Greetings to each one of you. Welcome you here this morning. Could we kneel for prayer? Dear Father, we come before you this morning and ask that you would give us also the wings of faith, Father, to see beyond the temporal things of this life and see that which is eternal, Lord, and to see that which will follow hereafter in this life. Father, would you anoint me this morning? Help me to speak the words you would have me to speak, and nothing but that, Lord. Nothing more and nothing less. Just pray that you would be present here, Father, now, and bless each one that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask, how many of you have made decisions already today, who would raise their hands? Just think about it. I think everyone in this room that is able to walk, that is able to reason, have already made decisions this morning. And the ability to choose between right and wrong is, I didn't think this through maybe as deeply as I should have, but I think it is something that is limited only to man in creation. There is no other part of creation that has the ability of choice, the matter of choice, or the ability to choose between two different issues. Animals do what they were created to do, and they don't do anything outside of that. The plants and the trees are the same way. When God created man in the beginning, He gave him the ability to choose between right and wrong ultimately, but beyond that, in our day, every day we live, there is a myriad mass of choices that meet us. And whether you like it or not, I tell my wife, I was like, so many decisions to make. Your head can almost start spinning with all the decisions, especially once you're on your own and all the decisions that are there, it can feel overwhelming at times. And so whether we like them or not, though, there are decisions that we must all make. And some of them are from as simple as what clothes to put on in the morning, or what to eat, or what time to get out of bed or go to bed, or on and on. There's very simple decisions. Others are major. Of course, the greatest decision that man will ever make is that of salvation, whether or not to accept God's salvation or not. There are other big decisions. There's the decision of employment. There's the decision of marriage and who we marry. I would say that's probably the second biggest, most important decision that a person will ever make, as that has a tremendous effect on our own eternity, as that of who we marry. There's that of church, and on we could go. There are decisions that we make in life, some simple and some major. Some of them seem of little or no consequence, while others will change our whole life. Some we know that are coming, we have time to prepare, we have time to think about it. Others we are faced with a decision and we must make a decision right away. I remember one time and one afternoon I had to make a decision of whether to stay in Bolivia or not, and I sensed that that decision was going to change the rest of my life, and it did. It changed the whole course of my life, and in about 2 or 3 hours' time, I had to make that decision. So our decisions, sometimes they come to us suddenly, other times we have time to think about it. So in a sense, our lives are made up of decisions, and they decide our destiny. And the title of the message this morning is Decisions Determine Your Destiny. Many of the decisions that will shape the course of our lives are made in the young adult years. Now, if I could have those of you that are between the ages of 16 and 25 stand up this morning. It's a pretty good crowd here. And I want to sober and honestly, I want to shake you up a little bit this morning to realize that the decisions you are making in your years right now are going to decide the rest of your life, pretty much, as far as your course, especially in the spiritual direction. And not only will it affect you, it's going to affect the coming generation. It will affect who you marry. It will affect the church, because we are the future church. And just so you know, I'm with you, so I'm speaking to you as well. Or to myself as well, I'm sorry. So I want you to realize that the decisions, the attitudes, the heart condition, the lifestyle you choose right now will pretty much set the course of your life. You can sit down. Thank you. And yes, there is redemption. And yes, it is possible for a person to change their course. But the older you get, the more difficult it is to change course once you have set it. It will affect your job. It will affect who you marry. It will affect how you walk with God. It will affect how you relate with others. And on and on and on. The decisions you're making right now will set the course for the rest of your life. And so I'm primarily speaking to those of you who stood up this morning, although I'm sure those of you that are younger than that can listen up, and those that are older, I trust there's something for you too. But the tragedy that I see in our day, as I've traveled around and I've seen young people from a number of different church groups, and it's a common theme. I don't think there's no church group, and there's no hardly any group of people that are exempt from this, is that in the very years that young people are forming their lives, if you will, they're forming the direction of their lives, instead of there being a seriousness and instead of there being a thinking of that which is beyond the here and now, young people give their lives to lightheartedness, folly, sports, and that which is empty. And yes, the grace of God is there. Yes, there is redemption. But I see the tragedy that how will the rest of their life follow if those very formative years are given to that which is vain. And so this morning I would just like to sober you young people to realize that the way you are living now determines the rest of your life. And I would like to do away with the thinking that young people, the young years are a time to just enjoy life. And they are. That's good and right. I'm not trying to say that this morning. I hope I'm balanced in what I'm sharing. But I would like for you to think beyond right now, when there's a lot of energy, when there's a lot of pleasure in life. I'd like you to think beyond to what's coming this morning. By God's grace, we will get into that. If you would, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 7. Says, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young men, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Verse 7 says, truly the light is sweet. And I believe it's talking about our life here on earth. The light that we experience is a pleasant thing to live here. This life can be an enjoyable experience. And that's good and right. God wants it to be that way for us. But just remember, even if you live many years here upon this earth and rejoice in them all, it's all good for you. Remember that there are the days of darkness coming, and the days, I believe he's talking here about death and eternity. Remember that death is coming for every man. As you rejoice in your life, as you rejoice in the vigor and zest of youth, remember that there is coming eternity. And in verse 9, he says, go ahead and rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer thee in the days of your youth. The vigor, the energy, life is ahead of you. There's lots of opportunity and promise. It's right to rejoice in that as young people. I'm not trying here to stand here saying that that's wrong. Go ahead and enjoy it. But with that, let it be tempered. Let it be coupled together with the realization that everything you do in your young years, you will one day stand before God and answer to Him for it. It says, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. One day, each one of us will stand before God and will give an account for how we have lived our lives. And in light of that, as you think of standing before God and giving an account of the actions of your days right now, how would you like to live your life? You know, our lives are given to us by God, and we have been given the freedom to choose. Animals don't have the freedom to choose. There is a set of instincts that God has given them that they must abide by. And on rare occasions, animals go outside of the bounds of those instincts, but it's very rare. Whereas human beings have before them, like I said, the myriad options that they can choose between. But there is coming a day when you will stand before God and answer for how you chose to live your life. And the way that you chose to live your life will decide your eternal destiny. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive for the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. There is coming a day when we will stand before that judgment seat, and I don't know how it's going to be, but I know that there is a record being written of everything we do, and I don't know, will that be played before us? That's something we don't know, but we will be judged by the way our life has been lived. I didn't write the reference down for this, but there's a verse that says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we all know what appointments are. We make doctor's appointments. We call in. We set up a certain day. We set up a certain time. We make that choice. We go into the doctor to meet our appointment. We have business appointments. We have church appointments. We all know what appointments are. But the Bible tells us that there is an appointment that every man has been given from the day he's born, from even before he's born by God. And that is an appointment with death. And after that death, we stand before God to be judged. You know, I always get sobered when I go to viewings or funerals and just see that lifeless body there and think about it, that once that person was alive too, and they enjoyed life, we hope they did, and there was decisions that they made in life, and there was a way they chose to live their life. But now it's gone. Their opportunity for choice is now gone. They can no longer choose, as I understand eternity, they can no longer choose where they're at. Definitely their choice between accepting salvation or rejecting it is over with, and their eternal destiny is sealed. And I don't believe we have a matter of choice in heaven or hell. And I would like, if I could, and so as I was saying, I got a little bit ahead of myself. It's always a time for me to reflect on my life as I look at that lifeless form there, or even more so as I see people on their deathbed, people that we go sing for, and I realize this person's life is over with. The way they've lived their life has already been lived. It's already been chosen. It's over with. And someday that might be me too. Not everyone has a deathbed. Some people are snatched away in an instant. But if I would be laying on my deathbed and thinking back over my life, what choices would I have wished I had or hadn't made in my young years? What is going to matter? What is going to be important on my deathbed? So could I bring to us this morning a deathbed perspective of life? And I know that sounds kind of morbid. I think it can be a beautiful thing. To me, it's a beauty to see someone that has lived their life for God, and the sunset years, if you will, are upon them, and they're fixing to enter eternity, and there's that joy and there's that glow on their faces. It can be a beautiful thing, but it is also a very sober thing to realize that the way I live my life does matter. the choices I make do matter, and they're of much greater consequence than the surface appearance of them all. So could I ask of you to stop and think about your life? If you can, put yourself forward 60, 70, 80 years to laying on your deathbed. And what is going to matter then? Could we just live our life in that way? I would just like to impress upon us all this morning, as we think about decisions, as we think about the way that we are going to live our lives, could I just impress upon us that life is short? You know, and I know that you young people, you hear this all the time, you really young ones especially, you get tired of hearing it, of those older ones talking about how fast time flies. But I'm amazed at how quickly, here I am, now I'm 25 years old, and it does not seem that long ago that I was 10, 12, 15 years old. And with each year, time moves faster and faster. And if you think about it, that my life is probably, well, the Bible says that 70 years is all that a man's given. I'm already over a third of the way there. Life is short. Eternity is real. We can't see it, but eternity is very real. And the way that I live my life and the choices and the decisions I make will affect my eternity. I live but a short time. You know, we're given this short little time here on earth to live. And yet before us stretches an eternity that never ends. And we're given the opportunity and the privilege of choosing in these short, will it be 70 years? Will it be 20 years? Will it be 30 years? Will it be 100 years? But whatever the case, in comparison with eternity, an unfathomable expanse of time, it's such a short little bit that we have here to live. And yet it determines that whole expanse of time. The decisions and the course you set for your life does matter. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, we'll read verse 14 as well. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So here we have two paths that are given here. And I'm going to try something I've never done before. I'm going to write on the board here. But here we'll draw a dot right here. And this is today. This is where we stand right here, okay? Especially as young people, this is where we are. This point right here, this today. And we know that over here is a line called death. We could put entrance to eternity, but there's a line coming right there called death. And there are two destinies. One is called life in these verses. It's called heaven in other places. It's called eternal life. And the other one is called death, or hell, or punishment, everlasting punishment. And I would like to remind you that there are no returns after you cross that line right there. And there are also no in-betweens. It's one or the other. But here you stand today, and ahead of you lies the end of your life, but you have the whole life ahead of you. And the Bible's telling you that there is a broad way that heads down here. And then there's a narrow way that heads to life. But what gets so serious is that, okay, so you're born, in a sense, on this broad way. That's where everybody's born. And to enter this narrow way, there is a choice that must be made. and that's salvation. And I'm not going to labor long on that point. We all know that if a person hopes to see God and His kingdom, he must be born again. The Bible makes that very clear. But what gets so serious, and this is my burden this morning, is that just because you made a decision to enter this narrow way does not mean that you are automatically on there to the end of the way. Because there are exits all along this way. And it is possible to veer, to be going on here and veer off course. And it's the sad reality that many end up doing that. And the choices that you make will determine which path you're on and whether you stay on this way or if you take an exit back down. There are two destinations there. There's life and death. The one on the upper hand is life, is joy, is eternal life, a life that does not end. It's consolation. It's where God wipes the tears away from every eye that is there. There's worship there. There's fellowship with God. There's only holiness and purity. And the best of all, it is with God. It's called eternal life and it's called heaven. The other one is called death. It's a place of torment. It's a place of misery. It's a place of hellfire. There's worms there, it tells us in the Bible, that the worm does not die. And the fire is not quenched. It's a place of thirst. And the worst of all, it is separation from God. As I have said, to be on the broad way, you basically do nothing, in a sense. Or if you do, you do what you would like. If it feels good, you do it. You follow the desires of your flesh and your carnal imagination. Just do what's the easiest to do in the situation. And the Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And what seems right to me naturally in my flesh, it may seem right now like the easy way to do, but the end thereof is the way of death. Follow your carnal pursuits. If you're on the broad way, you follow your carnal pursuits. What draws attention to me, what feels good. I seek for status and position. I seek for the praise of men. I seek for money. You go on and on of what people do on there, but I don't think I need to labor that point. You may do as you please on the broad way. You can fulfill your lustful desires. You can let your thought life go. You don't have to rein that in. Just let it go on the broad way. And we could go on and on down that line. But I think you get the idea. On the broad way, you do as you please. You fulfill the lust and the desires of your body. On the other hand, the other way, the upward way, the narrow way, you must be born again, as I have already said. You must experience a complete change of your life. The old man, the old way of thinking and living has to completely die. And a new life has to be born. It calls for a death of the self. It calls for rejecting of my own self, my will, my pride, my position, my identity, the way I like things. All must die. And it must be Jesus. And it must be others. And it must be what pleases God. I sign my life away on the upward way. And each of those ways has a value system that dictates the way the people on it live. And I would just ask you, do you think it'd be very possible to have the value system of the broad way that's leading to death and make your decisions and live your life based on how people on here live and be up here? Does anybody think that's possible? It's foolishness. But as I said, there are exits from the narrow way. And sadly, there are people that begin taking the values that have been on here or are on here. But they begin taking the values and the way that the people on this way look at things and the way they live their lives. And they start adopting that. And there are exits. And if you begin taking your cues from the world and from people on here, you will find an exit. They're all along the way. You drive down the interstate, there's an exit every couple miles. And it, sadly, it's the same way on the Broadway. There is a myriad host of options where you can veer from the narrow way. And that's my burden this morning. As I see young people that begin taking their cues from people on the Broadway, and there are exits that they will find. What guides you as you make decisions? What value system are you looking at as you're living your life? What guides the choices that you make? Do you always just make the easy choice of what's nice in this decision? I really want this thing. This new vehicle, this new set of clothes, this new piece of technology. I could go on and on. The things that are out there in this world, we want it so badly, and everybody else is doing it. And so I make the decision and I get it. Do I just do what feels good or what I like? Or as you go through life and the choices that are before you, do you stop and think? Is there any perspective of eternity? Is there any perspective of God in our decision-making process? Or do we just make what feels good and the easy choice? I've already alluded to this or maybe said it, but what you feed on will determine your choices. Let me repeat that. What you feed on will determine your choices and the way you live your life. Sometimes I wonder if we're not, I don't want to say this kindly, but sometimes I wonder if we're not pretty naive on this fact. That if you take your cues from the Broadway, and if you feed on what they feed on, social media, Facebook, lots of news intake, books that are carnal books, we could go on and on, the magazines, the lifestyle. If you feed on that, it's going to determine how you live. It's going to change your life. It's going to affect you. The flip side is also true. And I don't just want to be negative up here this morning. If you feed on God's Word and on the writings that godly men have given to us, it's also true that there's safety in that, and it will change you in a positive sense. And you can get to the end of your life and have no regrets. You can get to eternity and have confidence that there will be an entrance given to you. But I just want to stress to us young people especially, what are you feeding on? What are you spending your time, your evenings, feeding on? You know, we as a church have done away with a smartphone, and I thank God for that. It's so sad. I go all over the world and see, I've gone to different places in the world, and seeing the detriment that is caused by that little gadget in people's hands. And it's so addicting. And it seems that, yeah, I could go on and on. I want to be careful there, but that is a tremendous way that the devil is indoctrinating people on here to find an exit. And I'm not saying that everyone that has a smartphone, I don't want to pass judgment, but I'm just saying that it is a reality, that it is being used of the devil. The technology in our day is being used of the devil to cause people to find exits back to the Broadway. I believe that. But so we don't have that. But there are still a myriad host of options of things that you can be feeding on that have the value system of the Broadway on them. And it will affect you. Your friends have a huge impact on your life. Association and who you spend your time with has a tremendous impact on you, both for good and bad. It can be a positive thing. Someone said one time, "Show me your friends, and I will tell you what your future will be." And that, it's true in my life. I thank God for some godly friends that have had a good impact on my life, and I don't know where I'd be without them. And I believe that is why God gave us the church, is that, to me, I think we need to stop being afraid of the word identity. And even, obviously, it needs to go beyond just peer pressure, but even a positive peer pressure. To me, it can be a tremendously positive thing to be influenced in a good way by those that we are around. That's why we need the church. That's why we need brotherhood, or one of the reasons why, is because we need that positive influence on our life. But it's sadly also very true that if you start hanging out and you start spending your time with those that have the value system of the Broadway, or that are on the Broadway, you will also become like them. It will happen. And I just beg of you parents to remember this, and who you let your children associate with. It will affect them. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I don't want to spend all my time on the negative this morning, because I just want us young people to remember that it is possible to live a life of no regrets. It's a high calling. The standard is up here high. And in a sense, I realize that we will make mistakes. Everyone alive has made mistakes and will make mistakes. But God has given us a way in His Word. And you read through the whole Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, and you will have a manual given to you of how you can live your life with no regrets. I believe it. God wants for us young people to live our lives in a way that we can get to our deathbed and think back over our lives and think, you know, no glory to me, no praise to myself, all glory to God. But, you know, as that decision right there, I'm so glad I made that decision. I would not take that back. And that one too, and that one too. Instead of laying there on your deathbed and thinking, oh, I wish I had done this different. I wish I had not hung out with that crowd. I wish I had been more serious about my life. That's a terrible tragedy. Proverbs chapter 3, let's read and start reading in verse 13. I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 2. I've got my references mixed up. Proverbs chapter 2, and let's read most of this chapter here. And what I want to bring us to is wisdom. I think it boils down to, we young people need wisdom in our lives. And it will not happen by accident, as we can see in Proverbs. And I want to give all of you an assignment to study the book of Proverbs. Go through it and take it verse by verse. My wife and I, when we got married and started having devotions, started going through Proverbs together in our morning devotions together. And we're only about halfway through the book, and it's tremendous how much Proverbs talks about wisdom and how many clues it gives for finding wisdom and how much direction there is. And Solomon repeats it over and over and over again so that we're sure to get it. The need for wisdom in our lives. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. We'll stop there. But young people, if you want to get to the end of your life, and you want to be able to look back over your life with no regrets, you are going to have to make the pursuit of wisdom the main pursuit of your life. You're going to have to cry after wisdom. You're going to have to apply your heart to understand. See, that's something that Proverbs makes very clear, is that acquiring wisdom and understanding is not something that's going to happen by chance or casually. I didn't write it down. It would be interesting to know how many times in Proverbs it talks about crying after. It applies or it likens it to mining for gold or silver. It's tremendous work in the mining industry. And it compares seeking for wisdom to mining for precious metals. All through the book of Proverbs, it talks about if you're going to have wisdom, you've got to set your heart to find it. It won't happen by accident. And I want us to note, especially in verses 5 and 8, and it's other places in the Proverbs and in the Bible, that wisdom is to seek wisdom is to seek God. See, if you're going, the true wisdom that we want to make our decision comes only from God. It says in, where do I have that reference wrote at? I think I forgot to write it down, but it says that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. And so true wisdom is connected directly to God. And it says in verse 5 that when you seek for her as silver, for wisdom as silver, and as for hid treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord is the one that gives wisdom, as it says in verse 6. And so to seek for wisdom is to seek for God. Is to seek after God, is to seek to know God, is to seek to understand God. And we young people need wisdom badly. We all need it. And true wisdom comes from God. And so my challenge to you is, as we get a little practical here, I just want to make application number one. Seek God with your young years. Seek God. Read the Bible. Familiarize yourself with it. Use that spare time to learn the Scriptures, to read good books, to learn from older men of God. Associate with those older men of God, as we heard on Wednesday night. Seek God. Spend that quiet time with God. Learn the discipline of prayer and time alone with God. I'm very thankful I had friends that encouraged that in my young teen years as I learned to walk with God. My older siblings and my friends. And again, I hesitate to say these things because I don't want to lift myself up, but I just want to say this. I'm not anybody special. And the same is available for anyone who will avail themselves of it. That time spent with God, those years where you have that extra time and you learn to spend it in prayer with God will shape your life and you'll never regret it. I found it that way. And when we seek after God and we start seeing things then from His perspective, and we start to feel different about things that maybe wouldn't have used to have bothered us, but we start seeing things from God's perspective. And as we make choices, we then look at things more in the light of eternity, and we start making choices based on eternity. And on how is it going to look 10 years down the road? How is it going to look 50, 100 years down the road, 1,000 years down the road? How will this decision look then? So seek God. It's the only way to make choices with no regrets. Make God the most active part of your decision-making process. And God will always answer the honest heart. There are many scriptures, I should have wrote them down, but God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God will be there for you. And it probably won't be by some flashing light or mystical revelation that as you seek to make decisions wisely that God will reveal His will to you. It's not going to be like that. But it's like that as a dawning light, as you lay the matter before God and you pray and you seek to understand how God would have you live, that there is this progressively as you go on, there's always light to live your life in a way that pleases God. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. When you need wisdom to know how to make your decisions in life, just ask of God. And as you have cultivated that relationship with Him, there will be the wisdom, there will be the revelation and the light there to make the right decision. So point number two is, let God be the most active part of your decision-making process. Bring Him into it. And I realize that sometimes this may be oversimplifying things somewhat, but it's the truth. It really is. Even in the smaller details of life that may not seem to matter, it's right to ask God to guide you in those areas. So number two is let God direct your life. Let Him be involved in your decision making. Number three, and this is a very key word, is wait on God. You know, we young people, we want to see things happen. We want to get things done. We want to go on with life. And again, there's a lot of verses that, for the sake of time, we won't go over, but that speak about waiting on the Lord. And there is a perspective that comes as we learn to wait for God to reveal something to us. And there's maybe an important decision that is ahead of us, and we lay the matter before God and we wait there in prayer until God reveals His will for us. Just allow God to make His will known to you in His own time. Being hasty will not get you wise decisions. We need to learn to wait. So point number three is wait on God. Point number four is we must be surrendered to the will of God. The person whose will is not surrendered over to God will not be able to find God's will. And I've experienced it before in my life where I was praying and pleading for God's direction, and it just did not seem that light was coming for the decision. I remember when I was asked to go down to Bolivia, I did not want to go. It was my parents that wanted me to go, and I was asked to go, but it was not my first choice. And I wrestled with that thing, and I pleaded with God to show me His way, and I asked counsel, and it just did not seem I was getting light until I came to realize that I was wanting my way. There was something that I wanted more than God's will. And there was always just that, if I thought about going to Bolivia, there was that peace there, but I didn't want it. So I go back again, and it was a terrible wrestling match within me until finally I yielded my way over to God. And then there was peace. And I'm so thankful now that I went. No, there was things that were difficult down there, but God did a lot of work in my life down there. And I'm forever thankful that I yielded to God's voice there instead of what seemed best to me in the situation. So point number four is that you must be surrendered to find the will of God. If you're there, if you want to take control of your life and you're not willing to give over, you're not willing to sacrifice your dreams or your plans or what you would desire to the will of God, you won't find the will of God. God will not force it on anyone. We are given the matter of choice. Another big one, this is point number five, is counsel. Counsel, asking for counsel and advice from others. And I maybe do this too much, if you can, but to me, I have seen it happen time and time and time again, that when I need wisdom and direction for a situation, I go to an older brother and ask his perspective, and maybe several different brothers. And time again, the decision or the advice they give me, there's just this peace in my heart that this is right. And I go ahead and I can live with no regrets. And so I just want to stress to you young people, ask counsel. Proverbs says, where there is no counsel, the people perish. But by that by counsel purposes are established or something along those lines. As you go through life, and whether it be your choice of a job, whether it be marriage and who you marry and all of that, seek for counsel. That's another reason why God has given us the church and the body of believers, is so that we can find direction, find a different perspective. That's the blessing of asking counsel, is that you'll get things from someone that's already down the road and has a different perspective than you do and can help guide you through these years. Be careful who you go to for your counselors. Remember Rehoboam. We know that thing was of God, but Rehoboam went to those that were his age group, the foolish young men. Instead of taking the advice from the wise men, he went and took the advice of the young men that were his age, and look at what happened to him. He lost his kingdom. Things just spiraled for him. So choose your counselors wisely. And remember that the Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And I would just like to say, beware of the person who does not and will not seek for counsel. Beware of that person. Again, Proverbs is full of verses about the fool, about the verses about the person that will not hear instruction and reproof and counsel in his life. And you can, if you want to know where he ends up, just read Proverbs. It's very clear where that person will end up. So beware of the person who does not and will not seek counsel, and especially beware if you are that person. We need counsel in our lives. We need advice. We need authority in our lives as young people if we are going to be able to make wise choices and live in a way where there are no regrets eternity. So my plea is for us as young people, if I can just sum everything up in closing. Seek God in your lives and seek to get His perspective, so that when you make this decision right here and you get a month down the road, you don't regret it. You know, sometimes we make a decision and maybe even as soon as we made it, or the next day or a month down the road, it's like, why did I ever make that decision? And I mean, part of that is part of life. We learn by experience sometimes. But I'm especially talking in the major life decisions that you are making right now that are shaping your life, that you would seek to have God's mind in the matter, so that when you get a year down the road and 10 years down the road, and lying on your deathbed in eternity, you can look back and say, you know what? In that situation right there, that decision I made, I would still make it today. I think John Martin says that his definition of wisdom is, if you knew everything that God knew, this is what you would do. And God has given us His Word as a guidebook so that we can make those decisions. No, we don't know everything God knows, but for that given decision, we know what God thinks about it. And God has given us a brotherhood to help guide us in the way, so that we can get to the end of our lives and enter and face eternity and enter eternity with no regrets. I just want to leave you young people with that challenge. And all of us, as parents, those of you that are older, remember that the choices and the decisions you're making today will affect you. They're also affecting your children. And all of us, young people and older ones alike, the choices and the decisions we're making today affect the church, affect the coming generation, and they affect the world as well. So I would just like to ask that there be a soberness about our lives, not that of fear, not that of worry. That's not God's will for us. And I hope that I've not caused anyone to do that this morning, to be so fearful about life that we just kind of huddle up and have the wrong kind of fear. But I would like to plead with us that there would be a reverence and an eternal awareness, an awareness of eternity, as we think about our lives and our decisions, instead of this casual, flippant way to live our life. May God bless you all.